We are in Matthew chapter 6 as we make our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and now have come upon this prayer that the Lord gives his people to pray. Allow me to read verses 9 through 15. Here again, God's most holy, precious, and inspired word. Therefore, pray in this manner. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The last time we were all together, we looked at the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And today we come to the first petition. And as you consider the Lord's Prayer, as we pray it week by week, you maybe didn't consider that hallowed be your name is the first actual prayer request in the Lord's Prayer. But it is. It is a petition. And as my friend Tommy Keene was with you a number of weeks ago, he pointed out that hallowed is not a word that we use very often today. Language has gotten less specific as we use fewer words to describe more things. But my friends, today we want to talk about hallowing. We want to talk about hallowing, making holy the name of God. We want to talk about sanctifying God as over our entire lives, even as he sanctifies you in your life. And imagine with me a setting apart, not a setting apart alongside something else. We wake up Monday morning, we go to work. We wake up Tuesday morning, we go to work. Wednesday, Thursday, on it goes, and then we wake up Sunday and we go to church because that's just what we do. Different day, different list of activities. We want Jesus to know he's special, and so we spend that time. But really, we do nothing more. We're not talking about setting apart God alongside other things. We are talking about setting him apart, not separate but equal. We are talking about setting him over and above all parts of our lives, over everything. My friends, we know day in and day out, week in and week out, we know in our heart of hearts whether or not we have truly hallowed the name of God in our lives. He calls on us to pray that his name would be hallowed, that it would be set apart over, above, and beyond all others. And when we pray this, the larger catechism reminds us that we are acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men, all people, to honor God aright. And that leads us to our first very encouraging point. Number one, you can't do it. You, in and of yourself, cannot hallow the name of God. If you could rightly hallow the name of God by your own strength in your own fleshly attempts, then the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the greatest sham and hoax in human history. Jesus needlessly suffered was needlessly humbled, needlessly struggled, and was beaten and was crucified if you can hallow God's name on your own by yourself. 2 Corinthians 3:5 speaks to this point. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Or as David prayed in Psalm 51, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You can move your jaw, you can wiggle your tongue, you can shape your lips, but until the Lord opens the mouth of your heart to sing and speak his praise, you will never be able to declare his praise rightly. And this is where that verse comes in that suffers so much from the canon of Holy Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm really glad that pumps you up before you run out onto the athletic field or before you run that half marathon. But that verse has nothing to do with sports and everything to do with the holy living that God calls us to, that we cannot do unless God enables us. Unless the Spirit of God chooses to visit us and regenerate us. Unless he chooses to give us lips to speak his praise, to take out that stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh that beats for God. You cannot do it. And as you pray about these things, secondly, pray that God draws you into his awesome holiness. As we pray about God being sanctified over our lives, God's name being hallowed, we pray that God would, by his grace, the Larger Catechism reminds us, enable and include us and others to know, acknowledge, and highly to esteem him, his titles, his attributes, ordinance, word, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by. Yes, that is awesome. And how poorly we do it. How we utterly fail to acknowledge and highly esteem God for who he is and what he has done for us in the work of redemption. And hasn't God chosen to reveal himself in many, many ways? Psalm 19:1 reminds us the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Sunset in the morning, the blue moon hanging in the sky at night, the glorious splendor of places like the Grand Canyon and Zion National Park, the beauty of the ocean and the glorious shore. We see all that God has made in this world. The large sea creatures that you kids study in school, down to the microscopic organisms that you college students have to stare into a microscope to understand and to draw. God has made it all. He has revealed his glory and splendor in all of it. Yet you can't watch the sunset, the beauty and the colors, and say, I bet I'm a sinner who needs saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. No one has ever done that. See, what we need is not just the general revelation of God. We need the special, the specific redemptive revelation of God as well. The revelation of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in his word and in his son. We need God to expose himself to us so that we might understand our sin and see the greatness of our Savior. Psalm 86, verses 10 through 13 say, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." We cannot walk in God's truth unless he chooses to reveal himself to us. Even in the Garden of Eden, when man and woman together as the totality of human existence, as they were sinless, they had absolutely pure consciences before God. Can you even imagine that? Nothing between their soul and the Savior. They still needed the special revelation of God to tell them where the boundaries were, what to eat, what not to eat. And as we remind our kids, as we catechize them, that it's not that eating fruit is bad. It's not that eating fruit directly off of a tree is bad. Those things are not sinful. No, unless God says, don't eat from that tree. It becomes a hideous act in the sight of God. But we rejoice in the fact that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, as Psalm 86:15 reminds us. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God gives his general grace, his common grace to humanity, so that they might live long enough to experience his special grace in the gospel. You should pray, brothers and sisters, that God draws you in to his awesome holiness. Again, awesome, a word that we use to describe so many things in our day and age. But when it's an awesome holiness, it can kill you when you step into it uncovered by the blood of Jesus. When it's a holiness that sets him apart above and beyond all earthly rulers. He is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And God didn't give us that scripture so that we could have some nice sacred music around the holidays. He gave us that scripture because that is the title of our Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. Don't be like the child that arrives late to the parade. The parade of God's awesome holiness is going by, and perhaps you've missed it. You need to pray that as God comes by, he visits you by his Holy Spirit and with the gospel and draws you in and enables you by his grace and includes you to know and acknowledge and to highly esteem him, his titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by. Don't miss it. Ask God to show it to you. As you pray for God to be sanctified over your life, even as he sanctifies you in your life, thirdly, pray God gives you grace to glorify him in all the areas of life you used to decry him. The Larger Catechism reminds us that we are asking God to make us to glorify him in thought, word, and deed. Our goal here is to glorify Him in thought, word, and deed. And what else do you do in your day that is not comprised of one of those three things? Thought, word, or deed. Nothing. There's nothing that we do that is not one of those three things. There is nothing that we do that in it we should not seek the glory of God. In Psalm 103 that we began the service with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. See, everything in me used to rebel against and hate God. And the same is true for you. From the time you were born and when you were that cute little sinner in your mother's arms or on your grandpa's lap and people would dote on you and hold you and tell you how wonderful you were and how cute you were and how much they loved you. And meanwhile, everything in you hated God and was in rebellion against Him. And now through the power of the gospel, as God sanctifies you in your life, as He makes you not just positionally, but experientially more and more holy, what happens in your heart is all the parts of you that hated and rebelled against God are made able to sanctify God over and above everything else. And all the parts and pieces of you that hated God and rebelled against God now love Him and desire to serve Him. It becomes a reality that you begin to glorify Him in thought, word, and deed, so that your mouth speaks the praise of God and all of your flesh blesses His holy name forever and ever. Where the prayer that we pray at the end of Psalm 19 begins to be fulfilled, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Imagine that as you entered upon the lawn today to gather for worship, that someone handed you an iPad that had this special plug-in for it that was a helmet. And when you put the helmet on and turn on the iPad and hold it up, it begins to show us all the thoughts in your mind. That exercise would last about 3 seconds before this yard would be cleared out and you would never want to come back again. You would wish to heaven that you could grab it all and shove it back in, make it to not be seen, to not be known. But see, this is what happens to us. As in our very thoughts, we get lost. We get wrapped up in fantasy. Our hearts are exposed. We get wrapped up in what we want our house to be like, or what we want our kids to be like, or what we want our spouse to be like, or what we wish our job would be like. And we lose hours of time that we should use to do other things. Our hearts are exposed that our lives, the one that God has given us, isn't good enough for us. And in that moment, we have gone about the act of hallowing our own name above all else in this world. If our hearts were exposed, if our thoughts were exposed, even as more easily our words and deeds are exposed, we would run away and never come back. And we hear Paul's prayer in Philippians 1:9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. that our love would abound more. You've got to be kidding me. Is that possible? As God sanctifies you in your life, you begin to sanctify Him over yours. You come to understand that He is above all, that He is utterly holy. You are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When we begin to live life giving our grace to others so that they might glorify us, our lives turn into a living hell. But when we live our lives in the grace of God, it's amazing the black and white, the day and night difference it makes. See, hallowing our own name, life is never enough. There's never enough. It never adds up. It never amounts to what we want it to be, what we think we deserve it to be. But when we live in the grace of Jesus Christ, we glorify Him. It is mind-boggling, the change, so that every thought, word, and deed begins to be taken captive for the glory of Jesus Christ. We are serving a reigning, conquering King who has conquered one of the most difficult kingdoms on this planet, our very hearts. And He deserves our praise. And by His grace, we begin to live that way. Fourthly, pray God utterly destroys everything that dishonors Him. The Catechism says that He would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to Him. Well, that sounds pretty militant. This doesn't sound very tolerant, Pastor Joel. Shouldn't we appreciate those who have differing opinions from us? I think the question is, are there differing opinions from God's opinion, which really is an opinion? It's truth. It's rightness. 2 Corinthians 2 says, "Now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and through us reveals the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God a sweet fragrance of Christ among those who are saved and among those who perish. To the one we are the fragrance of death which brings death. And to the other, the fragrance of life, which brings life." Who is sufficient for these things? Imagine you're in the capital city of some nation, and here comes the army, the 4-star generals, the 3-star generals, the 2-star generals, the 1-star generals, the potato peelers, all these folks marching by in triumphal procession. But then you notice something happening off in the distance. The back third of the procession is still fighting an enemy that's advancing on the parade. And you start to think, the battle hasn't been won. Why are we having a parade? We should fight. Things are not always as they seem in the Christian life. Yes, a battle rages, a battle against atheism, against ignorance, against idolatry and profaneness, and all the things we see around us in our culture and in us, in our very hearts, that speak against God, are ignorant of God, idolize other things, profane God, and are dishonorable to Him. It's easy to see those things and think, is the battle really won? Is victory really ours? Is Christ really leading us in triumphal procession? And we pray together from Psalm 67 that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Can we really rest in that truth? My friends, you have this promise that our emperor is not sitting in a bunker getting ready to end it all because of despair, because he tried to fight the battle and the enemy seems to be winning. But no, he is sending us out as a fragrant aroma of triumph with the knowledge of him everywhere. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And among those who are perishing, we are the stench of death. That sweet aroma of Christ becomes the stench of death to one whose heart the Lord has not grabbed hold of and conquered. God is working. And it may seem more or less so from one year to the next. But know this, the gospel is triumphant. And we are to pray to that end. We should never pray, Lord, hold us here long enough until you rapture us out of here. The enemy's advancing. We can't do it. Maybe the gospel's not enough. No, my friends, the gospel will cover the earth even as the waters cover the seas. 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah prayed, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Do we not see that in our generation? From the blatant mocking of God to the ripping of verses, kicking and screaming out of their context to fit a political agenda. We see the mocking of God. And this is why prayer is so important to this matter. All we alone could possibly bring to the table to cause these things to cease would be a physical violence. I will take you and I will make you stop doing this. That's all we can bring to the table. But God can bring a spiritual violence in the hearts of those who hate him. And I know this because he's done it to me. And I believe he's done it to the vast majority of you as well. God can conquer his enemies no matter how much they hate him or defame him. And finally, as you pray to sanctify God over your life, even as he is sanctifying you in your life, pray God uses all things to bring himself glory. And by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. See, some don't like that idea. Some don't want to believe in a God who forces things on other people. They might say, well, my God is a gentleman. 2 Chronicles 20. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. And praise God that is the case, because if I was left to my own devices to figure out the grace of God, to find the mercy of Christ on my own, so that then he has to give it to me, I would be bound for hell. Praise God, he forces his way in to the rebel heart and brings grace and mercy and peace to that heart. It can sound impressive to speak of God as a gentleman, but he's such a nice guy, he wouldn't force himself on anyone. And it might seem to keep us in a more powerful position. God will move upon me when I let him move upon me. Friend, if God came knocking on your door, it would scare you to death. You would fall on your face so fast. You would have nothing to say. The words, I didn't give you permission, would be the farthest thing from your lips. They wouldn't even cross your mind if God chose to visit you. And he has chosen to visit his people. He has chosen to give us hearts that beat for him. He has chosen to sanctify us in our lives, making us not just positionally holy before him, but actually and really holy as we are conformed to the image of Christ. And the fruit of that is that we sanctify him as God over us. Above everything else, so that every thought, every word, every deed, every employment, every recreation, every hobby, every sport is subservient to the living God. And we will do none of it unless it brings him honor and glory and praise. And in that our hearts resound with the psalmist in Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. My friends, to do anything else but to sanctify God over your life is to rob God of his glory and to make your life all about you. To hallow your own name and not the name of God. The end of that is just a bitter death. Sanctify God over your life, even as he sanctifies you in your life. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, help us to process rightly all the ways that we seek to rob you of glory and hallow our own names, to make it simply our standards so that we are honored, we are praised, we get what we deserve. Lord, how wicked that is, how sinful and broken it is to not acknowledge that only in you do we have any semblance of a good life. Father, help us to hallow your name. Help us to pray and live to that end as we sanctify you as God over us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.